We've got a couple of that came in from our church, and they're blessings to us. They're some of our from our children's group, and they're going to come and share a couple of Bible verses with us tonight. So let's give them a hand, Alasia and Ajaya. All right. This is Alasia. She's one of our children.
John 15:23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also.
Amen. All right. Amen. Yeah, these girls, they come and they come to our Friday night Bible studies. They're faithful on Wednesdays, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. They have a godly grandmother who brings them up in the Word and gets them to memorize scriptures. And so almost every time that we get together, they come and will recite a scripture for us. And I think it's just wonderful. So this is Amber. She is one of our youth. And she also has been faithful to go to about everything that we do, evangelistically speaking, where we come from our church, the nursing home, or go to the Samaritan house, the Friday night Bible studies, and she also is a blessing, and she is going to recite one for us.
Matthew 5:12. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they prescriptured the prophets who were before you.
All right, amen.
And they said unto him, Lord, have grown 10 pounds.
All right, amen. All right, we've got now, we've had the children and the youth, and now we have college and career age that will be represented. We're going to have some special music from our college age, Jesse Neal, and she's going to come and sing Revelation song. To share a scripture that's on her heart with us really quick here.
Okay, I'm going to be reading out of Psalms 100. And it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. He is mercy and everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Amen.
All right. So proud of what's going on at our church, what the Lord's doing, and so glad to have folks who are faithful to serve the Lord, right from the young children to the youth to the college age, on up to the adults and so forth. And so we just praise God for that. We praise God that the people are being saved and hearing the Word of God, and for the opportunity to come out and to do things like this where we can join together with the folks and praise the Lord together. Amen? We're going to be continuing on tonight, of course, in our study of the Gospel of John. Tonight we're in chapter 12, and we've just read about Lazarus when he had been raised from the dead. We're continuing forward here into the 12th chapter. And I want to begin tonight by talking a little bit about a man that most of us, I believe, know, and that is Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a man who, I believe, was always focused on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever he was at, in whatever circumstances which he found himself. And as I studied a little bit about him, I began to find that he was so concerned with sharing the gospel, he would actually share the gospel, believe it or not, at sound checks. And what I mean by that is if he was about to go on TV or radio and they would be getting a check of his microphone for the level, a lot of people would say something like A, B, C, or check one, check two. But Billy Graham, he would say
John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Somebody asked Billy Graham, why do you do that? Why don't you just say check, or why don't you recite your ABCs or something? And he said, because that way, if I'm not able to clearly communicate the gospel during my interview, at least the cameraman had heard it. Tonight we're going to be, like I said, in chapter 12, starting in verse 1. We're going to be talking tonight about being a witness, a worker, and a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also going to see tonight that when we witness, when we work for the Lord, and when we worship the Lord, we are going to encounter resistance. We're going to encounter persecution from a lost world, a world that is opposed to the gospel message, a world that is opposed to the worship and work of our Lord. Starting in verse 1 tonight, in John 12, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served Him, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which will betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Now, this He said not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we just pray for the preaching of Your Word tonight. We pray that it would be by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, as I come to this time to preach tonight, I cannot say the right words. I do not have the things to say to this group of people tonight. Lord, but You do. And I pray that through the Holy Spirit, through my imperfections, that You would just use me during this time to bring forward a message to these people that they need to hear. Maybe there's someone here tonight, Lord, and they are lost. They've never been born again. I pray tonight will be the night of salvation. And maybe there's someone here that needs to hear something in order to encourage them in their walk with You. And I pray that You would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're talking tonight about being a witness, a worker, and a worshiper. Now, at the end of chapter 11, we had learned a few important pieces of information. The first was that Jesus had undeniably raised Lazarus from the dead. We had went through many of the evidences that were conclusive that He had done that. It was indisputable. Secondly, we learned that the religious leaders, after they had heard of this miracle, they had determined that they were going to kill Jesus because they feared that Rome would come in and take the power, the little power that they had, away from them. Thirdly, we were told that Jesus had retired with His disciples to an area near the wilderness called Ephraim. Fourthly, the Passover feast was nearing. And fifthly, we were told that there was a lot of discussion going on as to whether or not Jesus would even come to the Passover feast. Now, it was required that all Jewish males come, but we're told that the religious leaders had put out an order that if anybody knew where Jesus was, they had to report it so that He could be apprehended. So at this time, Jesus was being treated much like a criminal, And he was being hunted down by the religious leaders. Now, as we come here to chapter 12 tonight, some time has passed since Jesus had retired to Ephraim with his disciples. And we're told it's only 6 days until the Passover festival. The Passover, of course, was the celebration of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. Whenever the plagues had come upon Egypt and the firstborn was to die, they were instructed to take the blood of a slaughtered lamb and put it on the doorpost of their home, and the angel of death would then pass over that home. It was on the 14th day of the month, in their languages, Abib or Nisan, and in our calendar, it would be sometime around March or April on the 14th day. Now, Jesus, in spite of these threats against his life, in spite of threats of persecution, returns back to Bethany. That's where the miracle had occurred of the raising of Lazarus. So he had raised Lazarus and then he had went away to the wilderness, and now the Bible says that he's come back. As you look at John 12, you need to be aware that Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14 are parallel accounts of this. So if we look at John 12, we need to look at those chapters as well, and we'll get a total picture of what is occurring here. As we do that, we'll see that Matthew and Mark, they tell us that this event occurs at the home of Simon the leper. Why would Jesus return to Bethany? We're talking about him being persecuted. They want to kill him, and he knows that if he returns, his life is in danger. Why would he return? Perhaps it was to spend time with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Because John 11:5 told us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so it seems that Jesus was willing to go back there to spend time with those that he loved. Now, at the home of Simon the leper, we're told that a dinner has been prepared for Jesus by the people of this village. And at this dinner, we see Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Martha, she represents someone who is working for Jesus. Lazarus represents someone who is a witness for Jesus. And thirdly, Mary is going to represent someone who is a worshiper of Jesus. First, let's look here at verse 2 and Martha. We're told here that Martha served. Martha served. The word that's translated served here in the Greek is the same word where we get our word deacon from. The word means to be a servant, to wait at a table, bringing the guests their food and drink. It is a word that means to take care of the poor and of the sick. It's a word that means basically to attend to anything that may serve another person's interests. So Martha was serving. She was working for the Lord. Are you serving the Lord tonight? If you're here and you're a Christian, are you working for the Lord? Are you being attentive to the things of God? Could you say tonight that, like Martha, that you are serving the Lord? Now, we first saw Martha in Luke chapter 10 during Jesus' first visit to the home. And there we're told, again, Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was cumbered about much serving. Now, at that time, she made a fuss because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to all that he had to say. And she basically makes a fuss and says, "Lord, why don't you get Mary to come in here and help me? Come on, get her to come in here and help me." And Jesus says, "Well, she's doing a good thing by sitting at my feet." But when we think about this, you know, both are required to hear and to understand the Word of God and then to apply the Word of God in action in our lives through service to the Lord. And I believe if we're going to serve the Lord, it has to start by us being in the Word of God. It has to start by us being born again. It has to start by us being born again, reading the Word of God, and allowing that to work in our lives so that we can serve the Lord. So Martha, again, she represents here service. She represents working for the Lord. Now, secondly, we have Lazarus. Verse 2, it says that Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Now, we kind of can read through that quickly and it doesn't really mean much. But let me remind you, Lazarus was dead. No pulse, cold body, stiff as a board. He was dead. And Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. And now he is alive again. And now he is sitting at this table. That is a miracle, amen? That is a miracle. That's something that only the power of our Lord could accomplish. And we've talked a little about this before, but now we kind of see the summation of this picture that Lazarus is representative, if you will, of the born-again Christian. Because the Christian was dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Just like Lazarus was in that tomb. The Christian was made alive through the power of Jesus Christ. Born again. Given spiritual life through Jesus Christ. Dead and then raised to life by Jesus Christ. Just as Lazarus was dead and raised to life by Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the Christian, having been made alive by the Lord, is brought to a place of fellowship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, just as Lazarus sits at fellowship with the Lord at this table. Now, think about this. When we take the communion, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we go and have fellowship with the Lord at that table. 1 Corinthians 10:16 tells us that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we fellowship with the Lord at the table. We one day will also fellowship with the Lord at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9 says, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Lazarus was dead. He was raised to life by the Lord, and he is now seated in fellowship at the table, feasting with the Lord. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were made alive through Jesus Christ, and we now are in fellowship with the Lord. Amen? And fourthly, the Christian, like Lazarus, is a witness to the Savior, Jesus Christ. The fact that Lazarus is alive attests to the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. Again, we went through all the proofs and evidences. Lazarus was truly dead. He was truly raised to life. And here he sits alive, having been dead, and it's indisputable. That is a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the same way, as Christians, we were dead, made alive through Christ, and now our lives should be a testimony to the fact that Jesus is able to give life to the dead in spirit. We were lost in sin, and Jesus Christ made us alive and changed us. And like Lazarus, we're a testimony of that life-giving power. Amen. So Lazarus represents witnessing for the Lord, Martha working, and now Mary worshiping the Lord. Verse 3, we're told here that Mary anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So Mary enters into this scene in a most unique way. She brings a flask of expensive perfume and she anoints Jesus with his perfume. Now as we look at Mark and we look at Matthew and John, we actually learn that she anointed first his head, Matthew 26:7, which tells us that she comes and poured it on his head as he set at meat. It was customary at this time to anoint the head of guests in a home. And so Jesus here is a guest. And so the anointing of the head, that was customary. I'm sure normally it wasn't with such expensive perfume. But nevertheless, that was something customary. But secondly, she anointed his feet. John 12:3. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Now, the head was customary, but to anoint the feet was an act of servitude. It was an act of devotion. For Mary, this was an act of worship. This perfume, we're told here there was a pound of it. That's about 12 ounces. It was extracted from a rare plant in India called a nard plant. It was very fragrant. And it was expensive. It probably cost around a year's wage of the average worker to buy this. Now, we're told here that Mary anoints the head, anoints the feet, and then uses her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. See, when Mary came down to the feet of Jesus, she humbled herself. She took the position of a slave, of a servant. She humbled herself and took that position of a slave, of a servant. Further, when she undid her hair, because they would have kept their hair up at this time, that was the proper thing for women to do in public at the time, and when she let down her hair, this was an act of humiliation in worship of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the glory of a woman is her hair. And so we see this picture of Mary in humiliation, worshiping the Lord unashamedly. What an example for us to follow. The Lord wants us to worship Him unashamedly. Sometimes when we worship God, we can be very conscious of what others may be thinking about us. But Mary has set an example for us here. We should be concerned only with the one we're worshiping, the object of our worship. Tonight, what is your object of worship? Is it something other than the Lord? Or is it Jesus Himself? And I pray, Lord, help us to put You as the center in our life, the object of our worship and affection and devotion, that we would humble ourselves and call You Lord. Now, we're told in verse 3 that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. See, this fragrance of this perfume that's used, it filled the house. And it smelled good. But think about this. Mary's hair would also have carried the fragrance of the perfume everywhere she went as she went about that life after this. See, when Jesus Christ is worshipped unashamedly, His glory will fill the house. His glory will fill the house. Amen? And those who are worshipers of the Lord will carry the fragrance of Jesus wherever they go. Wherever we go, we should carry the fragrance of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 say, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." So Paul's saying here, as we go about, we're just leaving in our wake this odor of Jesus. Everywhere we go, people, they can smell us, so to say, spiritually speaking, because we're worshiping the Lord. We're going about His business as we go. And we're leaving behind a trail in our path of all that's good about the Lord. He says, "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So in other words, we are that fragrance to those that are believers, but we're also that fragrance to those that are lost. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Those who are believers have everlasting life. And so when we come together in fellowship and in worship of the Lord and we're around brothers and sisters, that's good. That smells good. We like that. We want to praise the Lord. We want to get all that we can get. We should, amen. But as we go about, there are those that do not know the Lord and they do not have life. And whenever they smell that fragrance, that offends them to a degree. And here's why. Because it reminds them that unless they come to Christ, they will perish in their sins. And they will spend that eternity in a place known as hell. A place of eternal death. eternal torment. And as they see believers going about, and they smell that, that makes them think. And that's what we want people to be thinking. So we need to be living in a way that other people smell the fragrance of the Lord. Amen? Now, as a side note here regarding this, I want to say we shouldn't confuse Mary here with the woman in Luke chapter 7 who also wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. As I studied through that, I saw some things, and here's why. Number one, the woman in Luke 7 had formerly been in some type of sinful lifestyle. As far as we can tell, it's likely a harlot. But Mary, as we know here, seems to have been a woman of good repute. Now, Luke 7 occurred in the home of Simon the Pharisee. But this occurs in the home of Simon the leper. Two different people. And then finally, Luke chapter 7 occurs in Galilee, and John chapter 12 occurs in Judea. And so one author I read said, let us not confuse the two, because if you do, one day you may have to stand and talk to Mary, and she's not going to be happy that you said she was such a bad lady. So keep that in mind. But anyway, Mary represents worshiping the Lord. So here's what we've looked at these first three verses. We've seen that Martha represents working for the Lord, that Lazarus witnessed for the Lord, and Mary worship of the Lord. As we move forward here to verses 4 through 6, we're going to see what I call the religion of Judas Iscariot. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Here in these verses, we're given the first recorded words of Judas Iscariot in the Scriptures. And we're introduced to him in a close-up way. Judas is described here as a disciple of Jesus, Simon's son, and the one who would betray Jesus. Now we notice that Judas is critical of Mary's worship. His criticism comes under the pretense of being religious. So he pretended here to care for the poor, and he actually didn't. And he also, we're told, carried the money bag, and he was a thief. His objection goes something like this. Mary, you wasted that expensive perfume on Jesus. And why wasn't that perfume sold for 300 pence, a year's wage, and given to the poor? Why did you do this, Mary? But the fact that Mary had used this expensive perfume on Jesus only goes to show that Mary, as a true worshiper, recognized that in worshiping God, we give Him what is most valuable. We give Him our best. We give Him what is something that could cost us. We lay what is most valuable at His feet. And I think that often we view giving to the Lord as a chore, or as a have to, when we should give from a willing heart. We should give from a willing heart. God is so good to us. Amen? And it's been said, and it's kind of cliche, but it's true, we cannot outgive God. We cannot give more than Him. I'm reminded right now of the woman who gave her last couple of coins in the offering, and Jesus said she had given more than those who had brought all of their luxurious gifts to the altar. He said she had given more, and she'd be blessed for that. There was a man, he said, early in our marriage, I gave my wife a terrific anniversary gift. He says, well, I thought it was terrific. He said, how was I supposed to know that my wife look like keeping track of the rain. About our rain gauge, he says. She was not impressed. She said, a rain gauge for our anniversary? A rain gauge. Really? He said it had turned into a joke over the years. But he said this. He said that what he had done was that he had given his wife a gift, and what he had given her was something that he wanted, and not necessarily something that she wanted. Here's where we connect the dots. A real gift, if we're being genuine and we give a gift from the heart, we give to that person something that they would want to receive. And when we don't worship God from the heart, when we only pretend or we only go at it half-hearted, we're giving God what we want. We're giving Him the rain gauge. Whenever God wants us to worship Him with all of our heart, in truth and in spirit. So think of it this way. How does God want you to worship Him? And if you want to give God a good gift, then give Him the type of worship that He wants to receive. And don't just worship Him how you want to, but how it would please Him. Amen? The other disciples then join in and criticize Mary. Matthew 26 tells us, when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Why this waste? It could have been sold and given to the poor. Judas had led them into this criticism. And that just shows us how easy it can be, as Christians, to be influenced by this world, to praise the things of the world, and to criticize the things of God. I think all of us could say we've been guilty of that from time to time. We are swayed by the world. We must be careful to not be swayed by the world. We must judge correct judgment by the Spirit of God rather than the wickedness of the flesh. See, Judas had tried to sound religious. He tried to sound super spiritual. I'm concerned for the poor. But the Lord knew that the source of his concern was not for the poor, but for himself. He said this not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. See, the Passover was 6 days away. It was customary on that day to give gifts out to the poor. And so to the disciples, it sounded like Judas had great intentions. The Passover's coming. We could have had the money. We could give it out to those that don't have. But unknown to the disciples, Judas was a thief and Judas was a betrayer. There was a betrayer in their midst. And the only poor beggar that Judas was concerned about was himself. Let us never be found guilty of using religion as a pretense for good when we intend upon evil. Never be guilty of that. And as we look at Mary and Judas and contrast them, we see something, that Mary anointed Jesus, and in doing so, she unconsciously prepared Him for His death in an honorable way. But Judas, in his selfishness, prepared Jesus for His death because he's going to betray Him. So Mary's name is one that goes down in history as a name of honor, a name of recognition. She did a blessed thing. But Judas's name goes down in history as a traitor and a betrayer of Jesus Christ. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus responds. He says, let her alone. It's against the day of my burning. She's done this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. So Jesus first defends Mary. He says, let her alone. Secondly, he tells Judas she's done a good thing. In Mark 14:6, he says she had wrought a good work on me. And third, he rebukes his pretend argument for the care of the poor. He says, the poor you have always, but you don't have me always. See, Mary had worshipped the Lord. Should someone who is worshipping the Lord in truth and spirit be rebuked for doing so? No! We should never hinder another person's worship. That person is praising God. Let them alone. Also, we see that Jesus shows us that the ministry of the poor is of utmost importance. And also, His saying here that you have the poor always, but not me always, should remind us of something, and that is that our opportunities of doing the work of the Lord are passing away. You've only got so many days in this life. You've only got so long to do the work of the Lord. And you can't do the work of the Lord on the other side of death. It has to be done today. It has to be done now. It has to be done at this time. There's not a later. Once you're gone, once you pass the threshold of death, then you've done all you can for the Lord and you'll be judged accordingly as you have done. He says that she anointed Him for His burial. Matthew tells us that wherever the gospel is preached, her deed will be spoken of. He says, wherever it's preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told of a memorial to her. So again, Mary goes down in history as a blessed woman anointing Jesus. Judas goes down in history as a traitor betraying Jesus. What will you be remembered for? What will you be remembered for? Will you be remembered for serving the Lord, for being a witness for the Lord, and for worshiping Him? Or will you go down being remembered as being selfish and self-servant, and you never did anything for the Lord? How will you go down in history? And then lastly, the last three verses, the witness of Lazarus. Most people, the Jews, therefore knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So at this time, many of the common people begin to make their way here to Bethany in order to see Jesus, in order to see Lazarus. There was obvious clear danger here that Jesus was in. They were under orders that if anyone saw him, to turn him in. So he's at that time now. We saw throughout the gospel, he has taken extra precaution to make sure that he's not killed before it's his time to go to the cross of Calvary. But folks, from this point out in the gospel, we're going to see that Jesus is ready. The hour is near. It's getting close to time. 6 days to this Passover feast, and Jesus is about to go to this cross. Now, not only did they want to kill Jesus, but as I read this, we heard that they also want to put Lazarus to death as well. Lazarus was a living refutation. In other words, he cancels out, he's a proof against the doctrine of these religious leaders known as the Sadducees. Here's why, and it's kind of funny when you think about it. Matthew 22:23 says, the same day came the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. Really? Lazarus was raised from the dead. That's right. He was raised. And guess what? They hated him. We're sitting here teaching people that there's no such thing as a resurrection from the dead, and yet here's this guy that's been raised from the dead. We've got to kill him and get rid of the evidence. See, when the world is confronted with the evidence of Christianity, and there's evidence for the Bible, evidence for Jesus Christ, we have a reasoned faith. It's not just a blind leap into an unrational realm. We have a reasoned faith, a faith that is backed up upon history, a faith that is backed up upon the Word of an Almighty God. And when the world is confronted with this, they have one of two things they can do, folks. They can either believe it, or they've got to push it under the rug. They've got to get rid of it. And Lazarus, as a witness for Jesus Christ, was going to suffer for the Lord. They weren't in debt. Born-again believers can expect to suffer persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. We can. In 2005, some Chinese officials from the Public Security Bureau invaded a Sunday school room at a church. Inside, they found 30 children, and they herded them into a van. Now, you have 30 little kids taken out of a Sunday school class by the government. They're in a van. One of the children began to sing. In a few minutes, all of the children began to sing. They arrived at the police station. The children marched bravely into the interrogation room, and they were all still singing to the Lord. The officers told the children, "You're going to write, 'I do not believe in Jesus,' and you cannot leave until you've written that 100 times." But instead, when they gave the pen and the paper to the children, they wrote, "I believe in Jesus today. I will believe in Jesus tomorrow. I will believe in Jesus forever." Frustrated, the public officials called the children's parents. Some of those parents had denied Christ. But there was one widow, and she refused to deny Jesus when she came to pick up her twin sons. The officers threatened her and said, "Ma'am, if you do not deny Jesus, you cannot take your sons with you." And this is what she said, "Well, then I guess that you will have to keep them, because without Jesus, there would be no way for me to care for them." The officials, frustrated, said, "Take your sons and go." See, we will suffer persecution as Christians. That was in 2005 in China. And today, minimally, you know, sometimes we minimize it, but persecutions are coming for Christians. It's coming. And we see that already. At this point, in America, it's not necessarily go to jail, but sometimes, have you ever noticed, you want to talk to somebody about the things of God, but you kind of got a fear in your mind? You kind of got something there that's like, oh, you might upset, somebody ain't going to like this. That's bondage. That's persecution in itself. That's saying you can't talk about the things of God. That's a persecution. Because years ago, it wouldn't have been, say what you want. I saw on the internet one night that in the 50s, there were people who would sing gospel songs on live TV and have an hour-long event and talk about how you need to be saved on public television. And today people are scared to do that. That's persecution. Call it what you want, that's persecution. So Lazarus here, he's a living testimony for the life-saving power of Jesus. We're told that because of the testimony of Lazarus that many went away believing on Jesus. I want to say our Christian testimonies are so important because God will use our testimonies to the saving of souls. That's why as Christians we're called to live separate from the world. We cannot look like the world. We cannot act like the world. We cannot talk like the world because then we have a weak testimony. If the world is to know that there is a living God, then they have to see the living God's change in our lives. If there's nothing different about us, why would they believe in a living God? Our testimonies are so important. We're told that the folks that believed on Jesus, they withdrew from these religious leaders. They've been listening to them. Probably many of them believed that there was no resurrection, and yet they came and saw for their own eyes Lazarus raised from the dead. We're told they withdrew. They turned away from those religious leaders, and they turned to Jesus. You know why? There are many people today trying to please God with religious service, but salvation is found only through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, are you trusting in Christ alone to save you? Or are you trusting in a church? Tonight, are you trusting in the Redeemer? Or are you trusting in a religion? Tonight, are you trusting in self? Or are you trusting in the Savior? There is salvation in no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. In closing tonight, I think that each person, each of us tonight, we should examine ourselves in the light of the sure return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should examine ourselves in the light of impending death, because it says softly and tenderly, last song says, deathbeds are coming. They're coming. There is a day, an appointed hour, when we will die. It's certain. 10 out of 10 folks die. It's the ultimate statistic. All right? Unless the Lord comes first, all of us will die. And lastly, we need to examine ourselves in the light of the fact that even at this present moment and throughout eternity, we live our lives accountable to a holy and righteous God. Is your life a witness to others that Jesus Christ is alive? Is your life a testimony that you have been raised from the dead like Lazarus? Does your life involve working for the Lord like Martha as a fruit of your salvation? And like Mary, are you worshiping the Lord? Are you being a witness, a worker, and a worshiper? See, folks, another thing, like I said, is when we live our lives as a witness, a worker, and a worshiper, we can expect persecution. But the Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us, we should not fear. Romans 8:35-37, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And lastly, tonight, maybe you are like one of those folks who came to see Jesus, who came to see Lazarus, and you recognize that you have never been born again. It's time to withdraw from self. It's time to withdraw from religion, to repent of your sins and place your faith in a living Savior, a living Lord, one who can bring you life from the dead. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we just give you praise for your word, this message. Father, I pray that in each person's life here, as we go out, that, Lord, we will be better witnesses, better workers, better worshipers. I pray, Father, if someone here tonight has never been raised from the dead spiritually, that, Lord, tonight is the night they will come out of the tomb and into the light of life in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, just thank you for your blessing, for being able to gather with your people. Bless your church. Be with those who are unable to be here for sickness or other reasons. And we want to give you the glory and the honor and the praise this night. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.